hey campers, rise and shine. It's Groundhog Day. And don't forget your booties, cause it's cold out there today.
That's different.
Good job.
Hey! He got the ground!
Dad, who cares? See you tomorrow.
Not a bad day, huh?
When do you feel like you're in your own Groundhog Day? Same thing over and over and over again. You feel captivated by it. You just feel stuck in it. And it just repeats and repeats and repeats. Maybe it's your morning routines. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's just stuff in family just seems to like rehappen. The day gets lived over and over again. The same drama in relationships, whatever it may be. And you feel like you're stuck in your own Groundhog Day. Well, as we continue to look at David, the seeking king, a man after God's own heart, he doesn't have it perfect, but a man after God's own heart, we see that he, in a sense, is stuck in his own Groundhog Day. A lot of it's a little bit different, but a lot of it is the same kind of thing. He just continually is running from Saul year after year. We're now into situation after situation. And last week we looked at one of the 85 priests that survived. 84 were wiped out. Nob was wiped out. And by Saul and, you know, all this thing, Doeg, and just this craziness. And David is gaining steam. He had 400 men. We'll see in chapter 23. Now he has 600 following him. I'm sure there's some families involved in that. And it just seems to go on and on. He thinks he's safe. And then Saul is nipping at his heels once again. But at the same time, he has some kind of hope. There's something that he has hope. He's trusting God. He knows he's been anointed king. We know from the rest of the story that it takes anywhere from 10 to 13 years for him to get into that. So this is like a first couple years. But he has hope still, even when it shouldn't seem like he has hope. We read this with this one priest who makes it. We see this, stay with me, don't be afraid, because the man who tried to kill you is the same man who wants to kill me. I will protect you if you stay with me. If I'm that priest, I'm like, I'm not staying with you. I mean, they're chasing you. I mean, you're not safe. But somehow David feels confident. I don't think he's blowing smoke. I don't think he's playing a game. He thinks, even though he's stuck in this Groundhog Day, he's stuck waiting, he's just stuck repeating the same situation we're going to see. He's on one side of the mountain, Saul and his army is on the other side, and they're just going around and around and around trying to catch each other. Or he's trying to catch David. But he says to this priest, stay with me and you'll be okay. And this really has become Saul's heartbeat of his life. We're going to even see now that he gets called out towards the end of chapter 23 to go fight the Philistines because they're having an uprising and they need to do that. But if he had his way, he would have let the Philistines do what they're going to do and had stayed after David. But he doesn't do that. He needs to get after the Philistines even though he wanted to stay with David. Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hands. And again, this is day after day after day. And for those of you who have seen the Groundhog Day with Bill Murray, you know the routine. It just goes on and on. And if you're going to want to go watch that, get the cleaned up version, but it's out there. And at the end of the show, it kind of shows you what stops the groundhog thing, keeping going, and we see this at the end.
No matter what happens tomorrow or for the rest of my life, I'm happy now because I love you.
I think I'm happy too.
I got you.
a great song.
No, it's
They're gone. They're all gone. Do you know what today is?
Know what?
Today is tomorrow.
Today is tomorrow. It's almost like the end of a Hallmark movie. I cut out the part where they're kissing and the snow is coming down. It's sick. But anyway, love, in theory, breaks the Groundhog Day. And we're going to say the love of Christ in our lives breaks our Groundhog Days. And if you go back to the Old Testament, David's love for God, having a heart after God's own heart, the seeking king, and God being a loving God, that eventually will break the Groundhog Day. But what do we do in the middle? How do we not get caught up in things repeating and repeating and repeating and it just weighing us down, whatever your Groundhog Day may look like? First Samuel 23 really unpacks this whole idea. You can find it in that Brack Bible on page 200. If you don't have a paper copy of the Bible and you want one, please feel free to take that Brack Bible as a gift from Seneca Community Church. If you're online and you want a Bible, let us know and we'll see how we can figure getting one in your hands if you don't have one. Also, there's YouVersion, which is just fantastic. Any electronic device, basically, and you can have any kind of version of the Bible right in your hand. So please take advantage of those. So we go to verse 1. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord answered him, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. We read, but his men said to him, here in Judah we're afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistines' forces? Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hands. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. And this is a great moment for David. He does this. He inquires of the Lord. We're going to see that there's this thing called the ephod, and David will use that. That priest helps direct him through that. It's kind of some unusual thing. We really don't know all the details. There's a lot of theories around it. Some people say it was almost like having dice and rolling it. Not everybody did this. You had to have the high priest, the priest do this. And so we can get all distracted by that, but the thing is that David followed the Lord's lead. And today, as Christ follows, if you've said yes to Christ, you have some things going that David in the Old Testament didn't have going for him and the people around him. First of all, you have the Lord indwelling you. Now, there are times where it says the Lord came upon David. It's a little different than today. When you say yes to Christ, the Spirit of God joins your life and indwells you. So you have that going for you. You also have the Scriptures. You have the whole Bible. You've got that going for you. The Lord, the Spirit helps the Word come alive to your heart. And then you also have other Christ followers, hopefully, that are rowing in the same direction. They're all in. It just doesn't matter if they just call themselves a Christian or do some Christian things around the edges. The Christ followers that are all in, that are going in that direction, you can talk with them and they can help you see the clarity of God's word. So don't get distracted. Don't go, you know, do all this Google stuff trying to find out what the ephod was and all this kind of stuff. And people have all different opinions on it. Just take away, God spoke to them, God speaks to me, he directs my path, and the bottom line is I need to follow it. We see David double-checking. He gets pushback from some of the guys around him. Sometimes a pushback from others is positive. Sometimes it's negative. In this case, it was negative. So you need to know the people around you. You need to really seek the Lord. And I absolutely stake my life on it. And the things that happen in the life of Cindy and I and our church, that at the right moment, God will give you direction. You don't have to be afraid of that. can be a hassle waiting, as we saw last week, but he will direct you. And so he does that for David. Here we go again. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, David, God has delivered him into my hands. Amazing. Have you ever been in a situation where someone uses God language to try to do what they want to do? Saul is not supposed to kill David. God has anointed David as the next king. He's going, God has delivered him into my hands. It's just crazy how when you and I get warped and doing our own thing, we can make just about anything seem God-endorsed. And so Saul is doing this, and that's absolutely not true. For David has imprisoned himself by entering the town with gates and bars, and Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. So David's there, he's saved them. This should be just great times. The citizens of Keilah should just be like, this is wonderful. But we find out some interesting things. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him again, deja vu, now I've lost the... What's the title of today's sermon? Groundhog Day. Yes, Groundhog Day again. Well, what's happening to me? I'm having a bad moment up here. All right. Bring the ephod out. And David said, Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul has plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Surely not, you would say. Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? The Lord God of Israel said, tell your servant. And the Lord says, he will. Again, David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. We've talked about this a few weeks ago, about how sometimes things are just not fair. You do the right thing and somebody does the wrong thing. You can't get beyond it. These folks have been saved. They owe their lives to David. And they're going to let Saul get David. Now, you could go back and think they knew about Nob and the whole town getting wiped out by Saul. You would think there would have been at least some discussion. You know, David saved us. What are we going to do? Seems like there's none of that. And some of us have been in those situations. Those we help the most seem to hurt us the most. And that doesn't mean we don't help those who are going to hurt us, but we just don't need to be surprised by that. We live in a broken, crazy world, and you and I are a part of that. So we can be in these situations where you come alongside somebody, and when it's time for them to kind of like even protect us, they don't. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the wilderness, strongholds, rocky places, not like forts kind of a thing, and the hills of the desert, Zephyr. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give him into his hands. Groundhog Day, repeated, repeated, repeated. And again, and Saul and Jonathan, and then here we go, and then Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horsh and helped him find strength in God. This is awesome. This comes back to friends rowing in the same direction. And you've got to remember, Saul is the crown prince. Earlier, we have that verse listed in your message guide. Jonathan gives David all his clothes as like symbols of being the next king. Gives them to David. So David is on, or Jonathan's on board with this. Don't be afraid, he says. My father will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horus. Amazing man, Jonathan. And I come back to this. He would have made an excellent king. Excellent king. But that wasn't going to be the way it was. And yet he supports David. Very rarely does somebody not get, if you don't get the promotion, you don't get the thing, the item, very rarely will that person support the person who does. That's unbelievable. Jonathan is positioning himself to support David. We can take that away. We can have joy for other people when good things happen in their lives. And rather than tear them down, we can support them like Jonathan supports David. Then we read, these Zephonites went up to Saul to have some conversations. Your Majesty, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for giving him, David, into your hands. Again, people just turning on David left and right. Saul replies, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and get more information. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They will tell me he is very crafty. Find out all about his hiding places he uses and come back to me with a definite information. Then I will go with you. If he's in the area, I'll track him down among all the clans of Judah. If you really listen to what Saul's saying, it's Saul saying, I am the victim. Poor me. David's after me. That is absolutely not true. How many times does the person that's done the wrong twist the tables, turn the tables, and make it be against you, that you have done the wrong? How many times does the victim become, in people's minds, the oppressor? Not true at all. But we also need to be careful that we don't do the same thing. Very easy, somebody, we don't like and this and that, and all of a sudden we have an opportunity to kind of like push back on them and we kind of put them down, and then it starts to blow back into our life, and then we make that original person the bad guy. None of us are above it. You need to be aware of this. But Saul is making himself out to be the victim and making David to be out the bad guy, and it is totally opposite. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land. Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. It seems like Saul was getting closer. And if Saul had been free to do it, he would have caught David. But God steps in and protects David. So as we look at this and we think of Groundhog Day and we think of how God works, and we think of, I don't know if you've ever thought of this, you know, we think of sometimes of God being in control. Sometimes we call that he's predestining everything and organizing everything, and he's got a da-da-da-da-da, and there's that view, and then there's this other view, we've got free choice, and how do we live with that? Where's our free choice start and stop? Where's God's predestination start and stop? Are we extremes just puppets on a string, or are we just doing whatever we're doing and God really is bobbing and weaving as the world unfolds and he really doesn't have control, he really doesn't know where it's going, but he can kind of like jump in and pull strings here and around. You know, what's going on with this? How do we deal with this? Because again, David is saying, God has predestined me to be king, yet he's running away from Saul, and he has to make decisions. Does he stay and listen to God? Does he stay in that city? Does he help these folks out? What does he do and all of that? So how do we navigate that? First thing I'd like to say is we're thinking about this, and I don't want to oversimplify it, but just to kind of start getting our heads around it, is, you know, David really, in a sense, is captured, yet living free with God. And we're going to see that there's three ways of looking at this. You can feel captured and under the weight of Groundhog Days in your own life, and you're trying to live free, and you just kind of, it stinks, you don't like it, it's hard, and so you're captured, but yet living free. You feel like you're stuck in your Groundhog Day, and you have nothing to do about it, and you resent it, and you see that with the Bill Murray character. He begins off by really resenting it, and then he tries to figure out some of the things, and then at the end of it, he becomes in awe of it. And, you know, we can do the same thing, and we're going to see these three movements: captured, then captive, and then captivated. And we're going to see how we can extrapolate that from David's life. Obviously, we could see that in Groundhog Day, that Bill Murray goes from being captured to being kind of captive by it, and then becomes captivated by it. Moves from being very negative to some common ground, and then being some positive. So as you and I find ourselves in these Groundhog Days, we can kind of look through it with these lenses. So captured, we see Bill Murray and Groundhog Day just stuck, and he doesn't like parts, and he especially doesn't like this part.
Bill Cutters, I thought that was you.
How you doing? Thanks for watching.
Hey. Now, don't you tell me you don't remember me.
Not a chance.
Ned! Ryerson! Needle Nose Ned, Ned the Head. Come on, buddy. Case Western High. Ned Ryerson, I did the whistling belly button trick at the high school talent show. Bing! Ned Ryerson, I dated your sister Mary Pat a couple times till you told me not to anymore. Well?
Ned Ryerson?
Bing!
Bing!
I sell insurance.
What a shock.
Do you have life insurance? Because if you do, you could always use a little more. Am I right? Right.
Ned, I would love to stand here and talk with you, but I'm not going to.
See. Hey, that's all right. I'll walk with you. So good to see you. What are you doing for dinner?
Something else. It's been great seeing you, Needlehead. Take care.
Captured by Groundhog Day. There are other things. Poor old Ned. So you just, make sure, just please don't be a Ned. If you take that away from today's message, don't be Ned. Thank you. You've done, all right? So, captured, but free. How do you move a little bit outside of that? How do you start moving through that? Levon, can I have the next slide? My slide thing's messed up, so. We see this, captured yet living free with God. I love this A.W. Tozer when it talks about God interacting with us as individuals. And I share it every once in a while because I look at it almost every week. An infinite God can give all of himself to each of his children. He does not distribute himself that each may have a part, but to each one, he gives all of himself as fully as if there were no others. Sometimes we look on the horizon of following God, and we look at a person over here and go, that's God's person. And I'm just kind of little over here, little over me. In David's life, people could say, yeah, David is the man after God's own heart, but I'm kind of a nothing. What's amazing is God steps into each one of our lives when we say yes to him, and he steps into our life like we're the only one. No matter who you are, you can have a vibrant walk with God. No matter who you are. And that will flavor your Groundhog Days. It will flavor it. You will say, I am not captured. I am living free. It's not that I'm being suffocated by this. Bill Murray suffocated by it at this point. But as a Christ follower, you don't have to. God shows up into your life fully. He doesn't have to divide parts of him up. I've talked about this before that, you know, you've got three kids and we got another grandkid on the way. And I go, how can I love more than one as much and all this kind of thing? It's because I got to give a piece of myself to each person in my life. I have to spread myself sometimes thin. God doesn't have to do that. God doesn't do that. When you lean into God, he gives all of himself. All of himself shows up, and he's not like, I've got to keep this little piece in reserve because I'm going to be talking to George or Frank or Susie or Rachel tomorrow. So I just need to keep a little more energy, keep a little bit more of myself for those other relationships. No, he's able to give you all of himself. The only thing that limits your relationship with God is you, me. My relationship with God is just get stuck in the weeds because of me. And when I am, you know, feeling that, you know, I'm captive and resenting my Groundhog Day. And maybe my Groundhog Day, I would say, has been like all of life. And maybe when I'm resenting it, you know, I just get stuck in it. I don't have to stay there. I don't have to be there. I can move along. I don't have to live there. Now, when we talk about this predestination, God's program, we talk about free will. This isn't original with me. I want us to think about us being on a cruise ship. I think this is the biggest one now. Of course, they had pictures of like the Titanic, and it's probably about the size of that little boat on the right, or if you're wherever that left. No, it's this is big though. It's huge. And the idea is that the planet, history, is going from point A to point B. You're on the ship. All of us are on the ship. There are some things that God has declared that will absolutely happen. David will be king. I don't know what would have happened if he had stayed in that town and they attacked him and he got captured. Maybe there would be a whole new story of him being in prison and escaping. I don't know. But God had said David was king. That is declared. And then there's his desire for you and me. His desire. There's some freedom. You've got some room, so you're on the big cruise ship, and you get to decide. You get to decide whether you're going to get up early in the morning and go to the gym and work out before you eat all that food. Who does that? There's one person, two people. I don't like either of you. Okay, so if I was on a cruise, that's the last thing. I'm just going to eat and eat and eat, as you can tell. So, you get a chance, it's a sunny day, and you get the choice to go lay out on the deck and get burnt to a crisp. You get choice to put sunscreen on. You get all these choices. You get choices to, you know, go hang out with your family. You get choices to kind of do your own thing. But the boat is still moving from point A to point B. So you've got this declaration, and there's these declarations. Christ will come back someday. The world is moving in that direction. Where you sit as the boat is moving in that direction is up to you. Now you say, well, that might make a little bit of sense, but what about this? What about this? None of these things perfectly make it all fit. It's we'll talk about this maybe a little bit later, but it's like two-dimensional thinking. And going to a third dimension or going to a fourth dimension. And when you see something from a different perspective, just blows your mind. Just blows your mind. You didn't know that it was coming. So this idea of being on this boat, David's on the boat, the planet's moving somewhere, he's on the boat, there's declared will of God and there's desired will of God. David, as we're going to see, does some things that aren't right. He doesn't live out the desire of God's will. But he's got this declared. He will be the king. His throne will be established forever. And we see that through Jesus Christ. All of that, that's declared. Declared versus desire. And we have to ask ourselves, what is God's desired will for me? That's what I have to have responsibility for. As a church, you've heard this a zillion times. We're on a boat, and our boat is going, making a difference in people's lives. This is Great Commission, Great Commandment stuff. Wherever they are, by leading them into a growing relationship with God as we love and live like Jesus. This is the boat we're on. There's different ways to do this, but this is the boat we're on. We're trying to move in that direction. So as you look at what we try to do as a church, we try to do all these things, we're moving in that direction. Inside there's room to navigate. So in all of this, we need to be confident in trusting God. And we see that David is confident in trusting God. That's why he goes to God, and then does what God says. You heard me say, I haven't said this in a while, but we are educated way beyond our level of obedience. I don't want you to get up and walk out right now. You ready? I probably don't need to tell you anything more about God if you've been coming to church for a little while. We just need to live what we know. Live what you know. Live what you know. I need to do that. I'm in more danger of that than any of you because I'm like making these sermons up every week and I'm in it. I'm responsible for that. It at least needs to be showing up in my life somehow. I can't be one of those guys that just talks about it, but it's not in my life. When that happens, it becomes very dangerous. But this idea of trusting God, doing as he wants us to do. The wicked are edgy with guilt, ready to run off, even when no one's after them. Honest people are relaxed and confident, bold as lions. I wonder what it was like for David. Every morning he'd wake up and go, whoop, I'm alive. You know, no one came in the night and took me out, you know. And could he sleep? Did he sleep? Was he like a zombie because he was so afraid that Saul would show up? I'm sure there's times he was a little worried, got a little anxious, but for the most time he could rest. We see that skill in his ability to win campaigns. He was on his game. You're not on your game if you're exhausted all the time. Some of us think that if I'm tired, I still should be on my game. Some of us, you don't need more medicine, you don't need more this, you just need to get some extra hours of sleep. That's all you need. That's all you need. So confident in trusting God so you can actually relax. David is there. David is also being wise in avoiding recklessness. Some of us blame God for our recklessness. It's our own fault. He got out of that town. He didn't stay there. God told him to move on. We have enough information to know when we are being reckless and not. We push it. Another author talks about any time you need to argue yourself into doing something, you're probably getting close to being reckless. If you have to cock yourself into doing something, you're probably getting to be reckless. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Being a Christ follower is not easy. You're out and about. And if you're pointing to Christ, you're going to get hammered every once in a while. Don't do dumb things to bring it on you. There's enough that's just going to naturally happen. You don't have to be a masochist and look, say dumb things. So then you come back and go, yeah, I get really picked on at work because I'm a Christian. I go, no, you don't get picked on at work because you're Christian. You get picked on at work because you're lazy at work. You don't do your job. That's why you get picked on. Don't go blaming God for that or whatever. Getting a little too close to home. So we need friends in our life. And I looked online and saw this little progression. I thought this was interesting. An acquaintance, and then a casual friend, and then a close friend, and then an intimate friend. And we've talked a lot about this. Where are you? Where are your friends? Do you just have acquaintances? Do you have some casual friends, close friends, any intimate friends in your life? You need some of these people that are following Christ and rowing in the same direction as they want to be after God. They have to be all in, and that helps you. The problem is, for most of us, because we are not listening, because we are not trusting, because we're not being wise, because we're being reckless, when it comes to our soft heart where God touches our heart, we don't get it. We don't feel it. We've got calluses on our hearts. I'm going to get picked on for this, but my hands are pretty soft. You got a good job at work, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, I'm typing all the time. Some days I'd like to switch my job with you. You come up with a sermon, and I'll go dig something up. I know it's worse than that. But if I grab something or go out to attempt to do some kind of yard work, my hands got calluses on them. Baby. But anyway, but some of you guys can do the hard work. Some of you ladies can do the hard work. And it doesn't bother your hands at all because you've built up some calluses there. You're tough. That's good for work. It's not good when it comes to your relationship with Christ. Do you have calluses? When you have calluses on your heart, and it interferes with loving God, putting that into action, loving others. When those calluses get there, there's static on the line. You don't hear God clearly. It doesn't touch your heart the same way. So if you're saying, boy, nothing moves me, Dave, I wish you spoke better. I wish the podcasts online were better. I wish, you know, there was some special book out there, some magic book that would get me, you know, off my seat and get me going in faith. And there may be, but I'm guessing some of it could be that you've let a lot of calluses build up on your heart. And Jesus himself is not moving you, because you have the Holy Spirit if you've said yes in you. So yes, could be me, probably is me, but part of it is you. You need to be soft. You need to have these friends. You need to be close to God and listening, or you get static online, which then reminds me of this, and it's way overdue, of this guy.
Bronk.
What up, TB?
What do you think my next move should be? Give it to me straight. Maybe it's just time I hang him up.
I got one word for you. Retirement. If you retire now, you're going to be walking on soft sand in a week.
Just come to Florida and feel the wind in your hair.
Retirement is like winning another one. Maybe I'll even join you.
On the Spotty Network, this is what Tom heard.
If you retire now, you're soft and weak.
Just come to Florida and win another one.
Maybe I'll even join you.
Just go win another one.
Like it's that easy, Gronk. Maybe it is.
I still feel like I have a lot to accomplish.
My goal is to win one more.
And Gronk's coming with me.
I'm retired from retiring?
Ma, where are my football pants?
Don't trust big decisions to just any network.
And I'm not soft or weak either.
Are you trusting big decisions to a bad network, quote unquote, relationship with God? Where do your big decisions come from? They come from a growing relationship with God, loving others. Or do they come from best business practices? Do they come from, 10 years ago I was really close with God and this is what he said to me and this is how I want? Where do they come from? If your heart is hard and there's static on the line, when Tom has talked to Gronk, Tom is saying one thing, Gronk is saying one thing, and they're hearing a completely different thing, hearing bits and pieces. Sometimes you bump into people that are really crazy. Hopefully it's not you. They have all these ideas about God because they're just hearing bits and pieces because there's hardness in their heart. So the idea of moving ahead, being captive, yet living free with your friend. Again, Jonathan comes and saves the day. Jonathan does a number of things. I'm just going to give you them all in one time, so you're going to have to go crazy here. He gives his presence. He gives provision. He gives his promise. And he also is there to remind him, David, of God's promise. Two ways to look at this. You could look at, am I doing this? Am I present to people in my lives? Am I providing? Am I supporting? Am I encouraging him? What did David need? David just needed someone there. He didn't need battle plans. He just needed somebody there. He didn't need how to solve the problem. Sometimes it's the last thing you need is someone coming into your life and saying, here's how you fix it. And you go, I'm not an idiot. I know that's how I fix it. I'm trying to figure it out. You just need someone to encourage you to walk in that direction. He also promises David he'll be there. Sometimes you just need a friend that is going to stick with you. They've got your back. And then we all need someone who reminds us of God's promise. Flip side of that, we need to be this person. We need to be present. We need to provide something that's worthwhile. Just read the book of Job. I'm coming up on it soon. And I sometimes, this is terrible for me to say as a pastor, 40 plus chapters of Job just goes on forever. But what I don't like about it more is that I could be like one of those friends. I could have all those answers. Oh, Job, it's because you're this. It's because of this. No. You need someone that's present, that provides, just there, promises to stick with you, and then reminds you of God's providence. Promise. And again, Jonathan does all that. Lastly, there's the idea of being captivated. So there's a transition that goes on. We get captivated by being on the ship. The fact the ship is going from point A to point B. We're captivated that God's predestined certain things to happen. We're not resenting it. Now Groundhog Day is something we're celebrating. We're going like, wow, this is amazing. God shows up. captivated by, yet living free with his story, history. We see what God's doing. We're studying those things. Very few of us live that way. Captivated, anticipating how God is going to show up in your life. Life stinks. I'm stuck in this Groundhog Day. No, this is amazing because God is going to show up. I've seen him show up before. He's going to show up for God. I'm going around this mountain. Saul is nipping at my heels. We're going around and around and around and around. He's getting closer and closer and closer. What do? God steps in because God's promised me I will be king someday. Saul will not kill me. I could actually go right up to Saul and go, nah, 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 because Saul's not going to kill me. That wouldn't be wise, be reckless. But if God's declared it, it's going to happen. And so, the people weren't catching that vision. His men don't catch that vision. He's by himself. You know, sometimes leadership's hard when the people around you don't capture the vision. Sometimes the vision is crazy. Sometimes the vision is good. So, captivated by the fact that God is at work. I looked online the other day and found that this was one of the prototypes for minivans. That is disgusting. What is that? Does anyone have one of those? Because of that, nobody wanted them. When, what's the guy's name who took over Chrysler? Coca-Cola? It wasn't Coca-Cola. You know what I'm saying? That guy, when he took it over, he wanted to make minivans, and he'd present this minivan to all these, didn't call them soccer moms, now that's an insult, but, you know, all these moms that needed to move a lot of kids, and yes, moms were moving most of the kids. Dads weren't doing it. So tried to talk about this minivan. They didn't want one of these. They didn't want a glorified station wagon. But when they saw one of those, that's still pretty ugly. But when they saw one of those, they wanted one of those. How many of you had one of those? Something like that. I see a few of you out there. All right, yeah. Wood panel? No, okay. There's some things you won't do. All right. So this idea is that then all of a sudden everybody's captivated by this. Be captivated by what God's doing. And if God's got you in what you think is a Groundhog Day, be captivated because he is going to show up. He's got declared plans and he's got desired plans. You're responsible for the desired plans. Declared plans are going to happen no matter what you do. You can drag your feet and they're happening. You can't stop them. Desire plans, you can be involved. So be alert. The enemy wants to destroy Satan, the evil one, whatever you want to. I believe there's a real person, a real fallen angel that works against the purposes of God, and he's allowing him for this time to do that. That's a part of his plan. I also believe that the world is broken, and I believe that I'm broken. That's why I needed a Savior. That's why I need a risen Lord. So we need to be alert. The enemy wants to destroy. Again, Saul playing the victim thing. The Lord bless you for your concern for me because I'm such in a bad spot. No, you're the one who's creating the bad spot. Jesus came so that we could have full life. Not perfect life, not everything life, not consumer life, but we could have a better life than we ever dreamed of. Easy Read Version says, life that is full and good. Travel around the world. Find people who have nothing but say their life is full and good. And that unnerves us as Americans because we think it's the American dream. American dream's good. It's nice to have a car. It's nice to have these things. But that's not the full life. Our life doesn't consist of the things we have. Jesus talks about that. So when we think about this being captivated, we have to watch out that there's all these distractions that are just can derail us in little ways or in big ways that cause all kinds of problems. But we can be at peace because God is in control. We're on the big cruise line and we have room to walk around it, do our thing, but we're moving in that direction. God is in control. You can sleep at night no matter what you're facing in the morning. I'm not just saying that to make you feel bad. I know it's a wrestle, but really when I can't sleep, I have to slow down and say, is God in control? Well, he's in control for somebody else's life. No, he's in control for my life. I should be able to decompress and rest in him. I don't need to eat more ice cream. I don't need to watch another TV show. I just need to rest in him. I don't need to go out and buy something. I don't need to self-medicate. Drink a little too much, take an extra pain pill, whatever it may be. I don't need to do that. I can be at peace because God is in control. Now, the extreme example of God being in control is then we check out and we do something like this guy.
I like to see a man of advancing years throwing caution to the wind. It's inspiring in a way.
My years are not advancing as fast as you might think.
More coffee, hon?
Yeah, just keep it coming, please.
Sure thing.
It's real nice. Just put that anywhere, pal.
Yeah. Good save.
Don't you worry about cholesterol, lung cancer, love handles?
I don't worry about anything anymore.
What makes you so special? Everybody worries about something.
That's exactly what makes me so special. I don't even have to floss.
Doesn't even have to floss. Being at peace, God's in control. Don't care about your neighbors coming to Christ. No, that's not what this is saying. God has his decrees and has his desires. I don't even have to show you the decrees and the desires because you know most of them already. I don't have to even, you know, pull up verses and say, God decrees this. God desires this. I don't have to do that. Isaiah, I'm God and there's no other. I'm God and there's no one like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what still's to come. I say my purposes will stand and I will do all that I please. For we are God's handyman, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. Desires, decrees. What are you doing? And when you and I are captivated where the cruise ship is going, and we're, you know, doing our thing, you know, going to the buffet, you know, helping somebody who dropped something, whatever we're doing on the cruise ship, but the cruise ship's still moving, we can move around it. We start to discover when we're captivated by God's ultimate purposes that we find that commands, his leanings, his desires for us are not burdensome. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. If you and I find his commands burdensome, we need to ask, where is our heart? How calloused is it? What do we need to do to soften it up? One more thought, and then we'll wrap things up with this. This is an example of this little clip.
Farm boy, polish my horse's saddle. I want to see my face shining in it by morning.
As you wish.
As you wish was all he ever said to
me. Farm boy, fill these with water. Please.
As you wish.
That day she was amazed to discover that when he was saying as you wish, what he meant was, I love you.
Farm boy. Fetch me that pitcher.
Sports. Is this a kissing book?
Wait, just wait.
All right, am I trying to trick you? Is this a kissing book? Is this a kissing story? Maybe. That one's you can just watch that one right out of the tape or the whatever, however you get your movies. But anyway, if you're a Christ follower and you've got God's declarations and you've got his desires for you, our response should be, as you wish. And when we say, as you wish, those aren't just words. There are actions. Every time he says, as you wish, he does something for her. Out of love. That means love. So wherever you're at in your relationship with God, with Christ, he lays something on your heart every day, number of times a day. Do you say, as you wish? Living free to make his wish our command. Because there's desires that he has for you, not declarations. And he gives you some room to run around the cruise ship and do what you want to do. But are you saying to him, as you wish, as a sign of your love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this story. We thank you for the way we can integrate all of this into life. And Father, I ask that as we leave this place and know what your desire is for us, we would say, as you wish. And that wish would become our command, become our heartbeat. If there's a person who's never said yes to Christ today, we ask that maybe this would be the day they say yes to the power of the resurrection and say, as you wish. And as we leave this place and face things in this world and we feel like we're stuck, feel like we're on a Groundhog Day life, but you do lead us, may we say, as you wish, we pray. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for being here with us today, whether it's virtually, online, or here in person. It's been good to be together. May you have hope and encouragement, maybe even challenge, as you go throughout this week. And we appreciate your generosity, whether you give at the boxes at the back or you do it online. Thanks for being here today. If you'd like to come down and talk with someone or have someone that can pray with you, Jason and Lana are here, so feel free to do that. Thank you and have a good day.